greet each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I trust we meant the commitments that we just sang, that I'd rather have Jesus than anything else this world affords, than anything. Because of the last song, I'm satisfied now in your love. My body is yours for anything, Lord. Anything. Are we satisfied in Christ's love this morning, or are we looking for something? Are we looking for fulfillment? Are we looking for fulfillment? And if you're looking for fulfillment, if you haven't found it yet, I can tell you this morning where to find it. And fulfillment that's going to satisfy the rest of your life and for eternity. For a message this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15. Over the past weeks, I've been reading through the book of Matthew, and very blessed and challenged again. And I got to the last chapter, and it talked about the resurrection of Christ. And after reading on that and pondering on that, my mind went to 1 Corinthians 15. Another beautiful passage that talks about the resurrection of Christ. And I know it's maybe something that is often talked about around Easter time, but I tell you, according to this passage, and I know we believe it, that if it wasn't for this, then we'd be yet in our sins. This is the very basis and the reason why we can be the child of God. The very basis and the foundation to our salvation. As Scripture says that if this passage here says that if Christ had not risen from the dead, if he had not rose, we would yet be in our sins. And if we only had hope in this life and that when we are gone, it'd all be over, we'd be very miserable. And you know, for those that have not found fulfillment in life, fulfillment in their hearts, they are miserable. And those that are seeking fulfillment in this life by things, and by the things that this world affords, it's going to last for this life, and that's it. And the security is gone. And the fulfillment is gone. And they're going to be miserable. And you know, the fact of the matter is they're even miserable while they're on this earth. Because they're continually trying to find fulfillment. Continually trying to find something to fill that void that God has placed there, and that only He can fill. The blood of Christ. And so, Christ came to provide us with the very thing that it takes to fill that void. The very thing to bring peace and to bring fulfillment. But the very fact is that Christ, if he had only died and shed that blood and stayed there in that state, it would not have been enough. We know that. The Christ rose from the dead, and here seemingly the Corinthian church had some struggles in accepting the idea of resurrection. And Paul very clearly and in detail explains this. And as I read this, some of these verses here, I say, well, yeah, I mean, it's so clear, it's so plain. Why would you go into such great detail in explaining not only Christ's resurrection? The last, about half of the chapter talks more about our resurrection. And it switches back and forth a little bit from the resurrection from the old man to the new. From that to the resurrection after this life. And that's more on the aspect that we will focus on this morning. Starting more in verse 20. and go through the end of the chapter, there, and look at a number of different things that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and I think that God is telling to us today. And here is nothing new. We've read this chapter so many times, and it's quite familiar to us. But as we look at it closely, we want to do it slowly enough that we can understand. And I think it is, in a sense, easy to understand, but yet hard to understand. Because it takes us, our minds have to, the best to our abilities, go out of this world and try to understand what God has for us in the future. And some of these things our human minds can't wrap around. We just don't understand. And so that's why verse 51 calls it a mystery. Because it's something we don't understand. And so faith enters in. And these things can only be accepted and believed by faith. Some of these things in these verses we do see. And some things that we can only see through the eyes of faith. And someday will be real in our sight, in our presence, and we can then experience it. And I think we can entitle the message this morning, The Beauty of Resurrection, Beauty of the Resurrection. Starting in verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Let's look at these verses here. It's talking about Christ being risen from the dead in verse 20. Then it says in verse 22 that in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Confirms the fact that each one of us was born with that sinful nature, was born with that Adamic nature that makes us dead in Christ. Not in our sins, I should say, dead in our sins. But Christ is the one that came to make us alive. He is the one that rose from the dead. But I find it interesting that it talks about these enemies. Verse 25 says, "He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet," and the last one is going to be death. The last one is going to be death. Then it says that when death is put under his feet as well, then he's going to hand everything over to God, that God may be all in all. There's a number of things that that Christ is, in earthly terms, responsible for till that time. Matthew 25 talks about the judgment and separating the goats from the sheep, one on the left and one on the right, and it says that's the work of Jesus Christ as king. So there is a number of things. But he says, when all these things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself shall be subject unto God, that God may be all in all. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Some of these things will come out later in the chapter as well. So this morning, I don't think we question whether Christ arose or not. That's a given. We don't question that. We know that. We've been taught this and we believe it. Now, he asked a number of questions in verse 29 to 33. Verse 29 says, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are then they baptized for the dead?" Now, I really pondered over this verse. Baptized for the dead. Now, depends who you listen to, but if you were listening to Joseph Smith, he would tell you that if somebody died that wasn't saved, and if you are concerned about your family member that died, and you can be baptized for him, and he's going to be resurrected in the last day, he's going to be saved. That's what Joseph Smith would teach you. That's not what Paul is teaching. If that's what Paul is teaching, it would contradict so much along to the other things. So what does he mean? Well, I think he's simply meaning about us as an individual. What would be the point of being baptized into somebody that is dead? Right? We baptize in the name of Jesus, for one. And then the Father and the Holy Ghost. But what would be the point if Christ was dead, he asks. What would be the point of baptizing somebody into the name of somebody that is dead? Why would you be baptized at all if you don't even rise yourself on the last day? And then he goes on to say, verse 30, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." So he said, why do we risk our lives for the sake of the gospel? Why do we go out and preach? And if anybody knew about trials, if anybody knew about hardships, Apostle Paul did. And so he said, why? What's the point of being thrown to the lions at Ephesus if we're not going to rise on the last day anyway? He said, we might as well eat and drink, and tomorrow we die and we're done. Well, it depends on who you talk to, and nowadays they tell you that's what's going to happen. All right? So if you believe in just the right things, you are fortunate enough to remain here on this earth. And this earth is going to be so good, and you're just going to stay here. And if you don't, you're going to die. And that's it. Die like a dog. Okay? That's what they say. That's what they told me to my face. But we know that's not true. So this morning, I don't think it's a question whether there's a resurrection or not. It's not a question in our mind. But what does this resurrection mean? How does it affect us? And not only are we talking about the resurrection after the grave, but we're talking about the resurrection that happens in our life when we turn everything over to God. There's a resurrection there. Because remember, verse 22, as in Adam all die. We're going to see that later, that we are born dead. We're born dead. Now, along with that, I want to hasten to say that we understand from Scripture too that young children are innocent. They are safe in the arms of Jesus when they die. Scripture would clearly teach that. But there is that fact that if they continue and they grow up and they come to the point where they find themselves to be dead and surrender over to God, that's the resurrection. We'll look for more of that later. Verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And verse 34 is the encouragement to awake to righteousness. To think about this in the light of God's word. What is God's teaching? And then some raise this question. And so, okay, so if the dead do rise, with what kind of body do they come? And then he goes on to great detail. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." He is using the example of a seed. You drop that corn seed in the ground, you will never see that corn seed again. Unless you go pull it up out of the ground in a week's time and it's still attached. Okay? So what you put down in there is not what you're going to see. It's a new body that comes out. We're familiar with that. If in a week's later we see this corn sticking straight out of the ground, we'd be kind of concerned that something has washed this thing up out of the soil. But we see this green sprout coming up and we see new life. And the old seed must die. It's a new body. And God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And we would see that in Genesis 1, verse 27, I think it is, where it talks about the seed, and the seed is, and the life is in itself. The seed is in itself, or the life is within the seed, and the seed bringeth forth fruit, the same as itself. And God giveth it that body as it hath pleased him. Let's continue reading here in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Or in other words, all bodies are not the same bodies. There's one kind of flesh of men. The bodies of men and the bodies of the beast is different than the bodies of the fishes and the birds. And then there's the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and the glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And it describes these different bodies. You got man, you got flesh of the beast, you got the fishes, you got the birds, you got the stars, you got the sun, and you got the moon. But the thing we see about these bodies that God has created is it brings him glory. Each one of these is created, it says, as hath pleased him. God has chosen what kind of bodies these things are in. And it brings him glory. And God has given us a body, the terrestrial body. It is a corruptible body, a mortal body. In verse 42 then, there's a change that happens. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We see here of the change that happens. First of all, let's consider the change that happens when a soul is born again. We're familiar with that term. This talks about it. When that kernel of wheat falls in the ground, it dies and brings forth fruit. There's new life that comes forth. There's new life. In one sense, we can say, understand the point I'm trying to make, that it is born again. There is new seed. We look at that kernel and say, that is wheat. I see. So we plant it in the ground. A week later, 2 weeks later, what we see a new life. There is a new life that has been born out of that seed. And so as we think of this body, as we think of a person that has come to this, what we call the age of accountability, to age where they feel God's call, and they find themselves dead, and they have a choice to make. When that body dies, it's a corruptible body. But when that body dies and is buried in Christ, it is raised incorruptible. Now again, it's not the body that you put under. It's not our human bodies. It is that new life that comes forth, that springs from within, that causes us to be born again, but is raised in corruption. Raised in incorruption. That new life within, eternal life. May I have it abundantly, Christ says. And is sown of dishonor in our wicked bodies. Our wicked lives are a dishonor. It is a dishonor to Christ. But as we become dead, when we die to self, we die to our own sinful nature, we give it up. It is raised in glory, to the glory of God. Can you see the change that is happening of a person that is becoming born again, or that is born again? It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And Scripture talks about this, and this power means the ability. Dunamis, it means the ability that God places there. And the weakness, we find ourselves struggling, we find ourselves giving in to temptations, we find ourselves just not caring. That's weakness. But it takes a strong man of God to stand up for what is right. It takes that strong man of God, person of God, to stand up for what is right. But that is what, when he dies in that weakness, he is raised in power, and power above sin, and power to live a life of victory. Happens when a person comes broken before Christ. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. It's a new man. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the old things are passed away. It's now a new nature. 2 Peter 1 talks about that new nature of Christ within us. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And I think that's telling us that our natural body, physical, natural body we see is still there, but within that is a spiritual body. There is life. There is this power. There is this glory. There is this honor that has been placed somewhere in Corinthians, and I'm not exactly sure where that verse is found, but it talks about he has placed this treasure in earthen vessels. Right? This earthen vessel is that physical body, that natural body it's talking about. But that treasure is that spiritual life, that spiritual body within us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. But this also, I think we can go over this again and talk about the change after the grave. And we will look at that in future verses. Now verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. This talks about Adam when man was formed and created there in the Garden of Eden. And the last Adam is talking about Jesus. And he says the way that the first man, Adam, brought death to this world, brought death to us, brought death to our bodies, when Christ, just the way God told them, that if you eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die. The same, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he is the quickening spirit. He is the one that brings life into a dead body, into that spiritual body that is placed into a, may we say, a dead body. The first man is of the earth. He is earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. And that word earthy is kind of a strange looking word. But you know what? That simply means dust, dirty, soil-like. That's what that word earthy means. And as you consider man, that's what Adam was made out of, right? God took of the dust of the earth and formed man. He simply made him a pile of dust and dirt and soil-like. And so that's what we are. And this body will decay, and it says it's going to go back to where it came from. Okay? So it's simply a living lump of dirt. That's what Adam was made. And is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Also talking about a change that happens in a person. The drastic change. And we want to consider this verse and look at a few other verses in Scripture that explain about the change that happens. When we become born again, things do not just continue the way they were. Verse 50 tells us, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There is a change that happens. There is a change that has to happen. And if a change is not happening, if a change is not evident in a person, the change has not happened. It changes from the, like we talked about, these things, these earthly things. We have borne the image of the earthy. These soil, dust, and dirty things of this world. Those things that we went after. Those things that we sought after. And those things that we've sought for fulfillment and for enjoyment. And we found them so empty. And we were patterned after those things. The image that came out of us were those things. But as a person that is resurrected in Christ and is a new man, is a new creature, is going to be different. We're talking a transformation, not a reformation. Not just a cleaning up of some things and still being our flesh and blood, because it says it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So many people, they just want to clean some things up and go back to church. You know, we've heard that. You've talked to people, right? And you remind them of their sinful nature and their sinful state, I mean. And what's the first thing they say? I know, I got to get back in a church. I understand a lot of that is due to lack of understanding and lack of teaching. Brothers and sisters, that's where we come in, okay? Okay. Maybe they don't know because I haven't taught them differently. But the concept, a lot of people, and I hope it's not our concept, that as long as we are in church and as long as we do a lot of good things, as long as we try, we're going to be accepted of Him in glory. Now, as long as we are in our flesh and blood, and I'm talking about bearing the image of the earthy, as long as we do that, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not only on the other side of the grave. The kingdom of God is in us, Jesus says. But we cannot in our flesh and blood, in our corruption. This human corrupted body cannot receive that which is incorruptible. It needs to be new life within. Let's look at a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This reminds me of last Sunday's sermon, right? We which live are always delivered unto death, always got to be crucified. Paul says back here, he says, I die daily. Where's that verse? Can't lay my eyes on it right now. But he says, verse 31, I die daily. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing we need to do. We deliver unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, this new life that is within, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And this mortal flesh is in the image that we see, the flesh that we see. And this power of God is going to come out, and it's going to be evident in this mortal flesh that we see on people. And so the deeds that you do, the things that drives you, the interests that you seek, and the things that drive you is going to be evident. The power of God is going to be different. These things bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. It's our citizenship. It's our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or that body of low estate, that it may be fashioned unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our conversation is in heaven. The life that we live, the thing that people see in us is going to bear that image of the heavenly. Also in Colossians 3 verse 10 gives us that same instruction here, and it tells us that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And that is the spiritual man. That is the spiritual body. This is talking about. And so this morning, what do we find ourselves? Where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves still bearing the image of the earthly? Is that what's coming out? You know, sometimes we think about people and we are, you know, all of us do it, I'm sure. And we think about it. But then we think, we ask ourselves the question, is it, or even ourselves maybe, let's think about ourselves. Is this immaturity? Is it just something we haven't learned yet? Or is this carnality? See, there's a big difference. What is it? And so often, I tell you, so often, I want to make excuse for carnality and just say, well, I'm going to grow in the Lord. I'm coming. Just give me some time. When it's downright carnality in my life, what is it? What is it that we're bearing? What is it that we are displaying? What is the image that we see or that other people see? And let us remember in verse 50, it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It takes that new man. It takes that giving up. There will be a change. In Romans 8, he goes in great detail there of explaining the change that happens. But I want to pick out one verse. In verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That would go along with verse 51. If you are in the flesh, no matter how hard you try, the scripture does even say that the plowing of the wicked is sin. So whatever you do in the flesh, be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. No matter how hard you try, it takes a new life. And if you're looking for fulfillment this morning, it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in giving it up, surrendering everything. Everything. So what image are we bearing this morning? Are we still in the flesh? Are we hoping that through changes in my life and things that I clean up, we can inherit the kingdom of God? We know what Jesus told Nicodemus. And you know what? These verses, words mean exactly the same to us that it did to Nicodemus. Even though Nicodemus did understand and we struggle to understand. But you know what? We see the picture of Jesus' life and his teaching. And we see and we read the story about Jesus and Nicodemus here. And we say, well, we understand. It makes a lot more sense. But yet we sometimes don't understand. Sometimes we struggle. And John 3 verse 3 says, verily, verily, I say unto you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is no other way, Jesus said, but by him. Whose image are we bearing? These verses clearly explain to us without a doubt this morning that there will be a change. There will be a change. Now let's go on to verse 51 and talk about this mystery, this thing that we don't quite understand, something that we look forward to in the future. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, there's going to be people on this earth, God's people, that are still going to be here when Christ returns for his church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every one of God's children will be changed. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It's going to be a lot faster than it took me to read that verse. The twinkling of an eye. And it's going to be changed. Now these verses, if we have experienced the previous verses we talked about, should just cause some excitement. No, not some. A lot of excitement in our lives. And just in a tiny part, well, can we understand this mystery? I'm not sure. But he explains it in a little bit. But let's continue to read. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the change that verse 51 is talking about. And we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And I think that means that the dead in Christ, not only those that are laying out in the cemetery, those too will be raised if they've been a child of God. But the dead in Christ, those that have experienced the resurrection from the old life into the new life, those that have this spiritual life within themselves, that image is there of the heavenly, those ones that are dead in Christ are going to be changed from a corruptible body into an incorruptible body. Let's continue to read. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our life is our bodies. The physical bodies that we walked in with this morning are corruptible. They're decaying. They are subject to decay. They're going to give out. And they can be destroyed and marred. And that body must put on incorruption. That's a body that is not subject to decay, is not going to deteriorate, is not going to be marred in any way. And this life, this body of death, must put on immortality, must go from death unto life eternal. Something that will never die again. Our bodies will never die again. This body of death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is talking about after the grave. In this life, we are still faced with death. There's still things that we face. It says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We're still fighting it, right? I hope we are. I hope we haven't given up yet. You're just going back to misery and bondage if you give up. But as long as we're in this life, and death, we have not experienced the death it's talking about here. But when we rise, when the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be raised incorruptible, we are going to be free from death. We're going to be removed from the power of sin. There is no more temptations. There is no more sin to deal with. There is no more cross that we talked about last Sunday. It's gone. It's gone. Death is swallowed up in victory. And you know, death is such a, it seems to be such a powerful thing. And also, we don't have to die to self anymore, like I said. We don't have to die to self anymore. It's going to be gone. We're going to have an incorruptible body. There's no more temptations coming to this body to try to draw it away. Those things are going to be gone. It's going to be glorious. And then the sting of sin is gone. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And you know what? The law is going to be gone too. And the law is the one that reminds us of sin. Reminds us of the wrong that we do. We're confronted. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, we're continually confronted with the law of God. Whether you want to be or not. If you have a knowledge of God's word, of any knowledge of God's word, you are continually fronted with God's law. And it continually reminds you whether you are in sin or whether you're not. And if you're living in sin, if you're looking after the things of this world, it will continually remind you of the sting of death. The sting of death. Now this here is talking about those that are dead in Christ. Okay? This is the hope of the believer. The unbeliever does not have this to look forward to. That is a whole different story what the unbeliever has to look forward to. Those that have not surrendered, those that are still bearing the image of the earthy, have a totally different future to look forward to. Well, it's not look forward to. It's going to be there. It's going to be there. But this is the great and final change. When we are going to be delivered from this body of death. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have this to look forward to. Over on the other side of the grave, this is what we got to look forward to. I talked to a man a number of years ago, and he said, we were standing on about exact spot that he had some time before, and he said, what do you see? And I told him a little bit what I see, and he says, I stood here the other week, and he said, God showed me what was on the other side of the grave for me. And he said, and I'm not going there. And I'm not going there. He was not ready to meet the Lord. He was in the depths of sin. And he saw, you know what? That was the mercy of God that would show him what was on the other side of the grave for him. You know what? Not every sinner has that clear glimpse like that. But you know what? It is there. It is in God's word. What's on the other side of the grave? And we can hardly imagine. Subject in itself. But here this is talking about victory that we can have in Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not, like I said, not only talking about what is going to be there. The ultimate victory for the child of God on the other side of the grave. Deliverance from this body of death. But you know what? We can have it here already. We can live in victory. We sang it this morning. Victory in Jesus. If we give it up, we come to Him. Surrender it over to Him. Victory in Jesus. But thanks be to God. Have you thanked God for victory recently? Have you thanked God for victory recently? And thank God in the morning that you can live victorious. Oh, we get ourselves in a situation sometime where it just looks so dark. And we're just not sure if we can. Next time, and I'm talking to myself as well, okay? Next time, let's thank God that there's victory in Jesus Christ. It's there. Now let's look at verse 58. And I love that word, therefore, in verse 58. It is a wrapping up of all this that's talking about in this chapter. And it also talks about this victory that we can have in Jesus Christ. Is therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always in the abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think that goes back to these previous questions that he was asking back here in verse 29 to 33. What's the point? If we're not going to rise again, what's the point of putting our life into jeopardy? Let us remember, for as much as ye know, are you convinced this morning that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Hebrews 10 verse 6 tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So let us be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that when the time comes, when we're going to rise again, that we can rise incorruptible. Let's be prepared. Let's kneel for prayer.